Today we are in chapters 26 through 28, and we really see here the deception of Isaac. And in the deception of Isaac, in this narrative, we're going to see Jacob go from red to white. So part of, I think, understanding this narrative is really look in at Jacob's character. Because I think Jacob is the center of this narrative. And of course, you look at Jacob and then you play him off all the other characters. And as you begin to look at his life, you have to look at the others. Because he's in the center of it. You get that? Did you get that when you read it? So, well, let's go through it a little more systematically. This is Isaac. And there's a famine. Now, who else got tested with a famine living in the land of Canaan?
Abraham,
okay. But what did Abraham do when the famine came?
Went to Egypt.
So there's a famine in the land again. He told him, you go and stay in this land. And then Abraham just decided, no, I'll go to Egypt because there's a famine. Well, here, Isaac was probably on his way down south to go to Egypt. And God stops and says, don't go down there. You live in the land where I'll tell you to live, because I will bless you and I will give you all these lands. So there's that reiteration of this land is your land. So you stay in it. And then he goes on to say that I will make your descendants numerous, like the stars in the sky, just like he told Abraham. And I will give them all these lands, and through your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. He said that to Abraham. So see how he's reiterating these things? And he says, I'm going to do this because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, and kept my commands, and kept my decrees, and kept my laws. The laws that God had given to him, Abraham honored. From all the way from circumcision, which was a law he gave him for his family, and of course all the way up to the really, really hard one. Take you and sacrifice you is what God could be saying here. He obeyed that one too. Well, God says, no, you stay. So he goes into Philistia on the other side of Gerar. And that's where Abimelech lives. And of course, Abimelech is somebody that Abraham ran into. God just made this great promise, this land is going to be yours. And this is where you contrast to his behavior with the promise that God just gave him. And he gets up here among Abimelech and Philistia. It says he's afraid. So what does he do? The emotion drives his behavior. So he lies. And he says, Rebecca's not my wife, she's my sister. So what happens in the narrative? The Hebrew word is play there. So I'm playing together, which I'm not going to explain that any further. But it's what husbands and wives do together. Now what's interesting in Hebrew, when it says he looked, the Hebrew is not the normal term for look. It's an intensified form. Means he was caused to look. Meaning that something or someone made him look over the rooftop and see what was going on. And all of a sudden he knows what their relationship is. Why didn't you tell me? Yeah, why did you lie to me? Yeah, why did you put me in jeopardy? Well, this is an elevated lie, isn't it? Because is it his sister? Can he get away with what Abraham got away with?
Yeah.
No. It's his cousin, but not his sister. Same thing. How could you do this to me? So he wants him out of there. And he sends him away, gives him, it's a parallel to what happened to Abraham. Sends him away, and he goes away, and he's still staying in the area of Gerar. He just moves a little bit farther to the east. We have Isaac's the deceiver. He's a deceiver. He's not just one who gets deceived. You have to see that. When I call this the deception of Isaac, it's not only the deceptions that are pulled on him, it's the one he pulls on other people. So he is a deceiver himself. What happens is that Abimelech gives him cattle and says, go away, and then he goes out and farms up in Gerar and becomes very, very wealthy. Why? It says in the text that God blessed him. And when God blessed him, that created a jealousy among the Philistines. And so they started to oppose him. And so remember, you have the wells that he digs. And the first well, they try to stay next to that well, and the Philistines try to drive him out. He calls that the well of quarreling. So they move. They dig another well. The Philistines don't like him staying there either. So he calls that the well of hatred or enmity. So they move again. They keep moving east till they reach a point they can dig a well and there's no opposition. They call that freedom. We finally have freedom. So what he does is he gets this opposition. He doesn't fight back. He doesn't argue back. They just move. He moves to the point where there's no more opposition. To an area of land where they're saying, okay, if you stay there, fine, we'll leave you alone. He backs up to the point he ends up at Beersheba. And that night the Lord appears to him. He says, don't be afraid. When he gets to Beersheba, God says, don't be afraid. I'm with you. But now here's the next thing in this chapter. That Abimelech and his commander come to Jacob in Beersheba, and they want to meet with him. They want to talk with him. And Abimelech says, I know we drove you away, but it isn't because we don't like you. It isn't because we have anything against you, but we see that you are blessed by God and you're growing and growing in your wealth and your multitudes, and so we really don't want you for an enemy. So Isaac makes a feast as they get together and they talk, they eat and drink, and this is something you would do to create this idea of this intimacy and this agreement. And then early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. And Isaac sent them on their way, and they left him in peace. So see how he saw opposition, then hatred, then they keep driving back. Now they come to him, and they leave him in peace. And that day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well, and they said, we found water. And they called that well Sheva. And Sheva means oath. And so Moses says, this is where Beersheba gets its name. This is the same area where this same thing happened to Abraham and Abimelech. When, remember, they exchanged the 7 sheep and then made an oath. And God says, that's why they call this place Beersheba. Well, that's why they call the town Beersheba, is because of this oath. Because Sheva means to take a vow. And these men vowed to live in peace. Same parallel experience with Abraham and Isaac. Lying, deception, Abimelech, then Abimelech, blessing, God blessing, and then they make this vow. Because of conflict. They drove Isaac out because God was blessing them. Now they come seeking peace because God is blessing them. Now we have Isaac the blind and Isaac the deceived. So he goes from the deceiver to being deceived, which you would expect because that's his character. And so now he's blind. And I think it's interesting in the narrative that he's blind because he's trying to live by his sight and his senses, and he's lost a very important sense, and he's lost a sense that he really needs in order to avoid being deceived. If he wasn't blind, that wouldn't have worked. Now, he's not only blind physically, his blindness goes beyond physical to a rejection of what God had said, that this blessing is going to Jacob. Because who instigated the narrative that said, I'm ready to bless you now? Who said that? Isaac said that to Esau. Go out and kill game and come back and I will eat it and then I will give you my blessing. He's a total denial of God's plan that he had to know. So his blindness goes deeper than physical. It's a blind of the revealed plan of God, and all of his decisions are sense-based in this whole chapter. And even though he has no real sense of sight, he still is suspicious. And so he asked direct questions. Isaac says to his son, how did you find it so quickly? Your God. Not our God. Not my God. Your God. Lie number one. Now there's another lie. Following right up on that. Are you really my son Esau? I am. That's lie number two. Two lies. Blatant lies to his father to get this blessing. Instigated by his mother. So now he gives him his blessing. And the blessing is exactly what God had told Rebekah. There's two sons that are going to be nations in your womb. The older is going to serve the younger. And he says, may nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers. May those who curse you be cursed, and may those who bless you be blessed. He gives that blessing that starts with Abraham, he gives it over to Jacob. Now there's this great realization comes here. Here I am, Father. And Isaac goes, what? Well, I just had the meal. You just brought it. You got to be totally befuddled. And all of a sudden it realizes, and he begins to cry. He says, your brother, Isaac says to him, your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. He cheated me and he took your blessing. And Esau says, he's rightly named Jacob. He has deceived me 2 times. He took my birthright and now he's taken my blessing. Then he pleads with his father, haven't you reserved any blessing for me? Did you give it all away? He's given all of the blessing to Jacob because the blessing involves the promise to Abraham. And he's the inheritor of the promise to Abraham. Esau cannot have it. Esau is sorry now. When he says he took my birthright and now he's taking my blessing, he's looking back and saying, I should have never done that. Can he reverse that decision? Can he go back and we would call this repentance? Can he repent? And repent means to change. Can he change what happened back there? He can't go back and change that. Come up to Hebrews chapter 12, and the writer of Hebrews takes Esau and his character and uses him as an example of what it's like to fall into this trap of not regarding the blessings of God as being more valuable than anything else. Because this is what the writer of Hebrews is really arguing about. Jesus is better than anything. See that no one is sexually immoral, and I don't want to dwell on that one. I want to dwell on, or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance. For a meal, for a bowl of soup. Sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. So he sold the rights as the double portion of the eldest son. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For there was no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. The no place for repentance means he could not go back and change what he had done when he sold away his birthright. Now you got to say, well, wait a minute. Jacob got the blessing because he was deceptive. He's not making that case. He's making the case here in the book of Hebrews, don't disregard who Jesus is. Because if you let that pass by, there's no way to get back. And I don't make any comment here about Esau's eternal position, if he had a standing before God or not. Because, you know, I take all four of these people in this narrative and say none of them deserve salvation, a righteousness before God. And in many ways, Esau is a better person than Jacob in his behavior. And in some ways, Abimelech really is the one who is the most moral person in this whole text. This shows that the blessing is totally irrevocable. Even the father who gives the blessing can't take it back. He couldn't say, oh, I gave it to Jacob because he cheated me, so I'll take it back, I'll give it to you. He couldn't do that. And what the writer wants to show here, the blessing and its fulfillment is completely taken out of human hands. It's really under God's sovereign control. God determined that Jacob would be blessed as the firstborn, and there's nothing that was going to stop that from happening. So God, using their deception and their sin, brings the blessing to the person he wants to have it. So Esau is crying, as it says in, you have only one blessing, bless me too. So he weeps aloud, it says in the text. And Isaac says, your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness. Really, the heart of this blessing is that you will serve your brother. But you will grow up restless and throw off his yoke from off your neck. You're going to rebel against him. It's not an unholy calling, if you will, to serve your brother. It's a good calling. This is not a curse. This is simply saying you will serve Jacob. And if Jacob is serving me and you are serving Jacob, then who are you serving? The Lord. But if you want to rebel against the authority that I've placed you under, then your problem is not just with them, it's also with me. Not having the birthright, but him having the birthright and you serving him, that's not an evil thing. That is a blessing. We don't see it that way because we see the real advantages of the guy being on top. And Esau does get blessed. He does get blessed materially and in other ways. Here's the history of these two nations now. Edom is the red guy. Edom means red. After the bowl of soup. Now, Edom is interesting because the end of the line for Edom in the New Testament is a man named Herod. It's called in the Bible, he's called an Edomian. That means an Edomite. So the Edomite, the end of the line for the Edomites really is kind of Herod in the New Testament. And this Edomite dynasty ruled over Israel and lasted until the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Interesting thing about Edom here. The interesting thing about this region is that this is where God will protect Israel during the tribulation. And this is a center point of judgment that God will bring against Gentile nations who oppose Israel during the tribulation. A place called Bozra. And Bozra is near a place called Petra. And Petra is the site that's kind of the keyhole spot in those red rocks where there's a city that is almost unassailable. Once people are in there, you can't get at them. It's a narrow, narrow little gorge you have to go through. You can't drive anything through it to attack anyone. This is probably the place God is going to protect Israel during the tribulation. It's in the land of Edom. But it's also a place of great judgment and a place called Bozra. This goes back to what God said to Rebekah. Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. Now the resolution to all this, Jacob goes from red to white. He goes from Edom to white. Who's white? Hebrew for white. Laban, we say in English. So Rebekah comes to Isaac and says, I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. Esau has taken two Hittite women as wives, and Rebekah and Jacob, they brought chaos to their house as if they didn't bring enough of their own. And she says, if Jacob takes a wife from among this land, from the Hittite women, my life won't be worth living. I just want to die. Now, she's not saying this because she really wants to die. She has an ulterior motive. She wants to protect Jacob. Esau wants to kill him. She can't just tell Jacob to pack up and leave without getting Isaac's permission. And you think Isaac's going to let his son just pack up and leave? Not now that he's blessed him with the firstborn blessing. Seed does Rebekah plant in his mind. She can get right to him, can't she? Huh? She knows just how to work this guy. He says, don't marry a Canaanite woman like your brother. Go to Paddan Aram, and Paddan Aram is that region of Haran Nahor that we looked at last week, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel, and take a wife for yourself from there, from among the daughters of Laban, the white man, the white one, your mother's brother. So that's what he does. He goes up on his way to Haran, and he gets as far as Bethel. And something happens at Bethel. He has a dream, and he sees there's a connection between heaven and earth. The Lord's at the top of this ladder, or the top of this, and at the top of these steps, and there's angels coming up and down. There's actual connection between heaven and earth. And God can send his messengers down to the earth. He has this dream where he sees this stairway, and the Lord comes to him, and this is what makes this such a critical, central, pivotal event. As God says, I will give you and your descendants this land. All peoples of the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I will bring you back. I will not leave you. So there's that promise again to be with them. I know you're going off to a strange land, but I'm going to be with you. I will not leave you. Here's the real one that's really important. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Now, that word is seed. Now, the reason I gave you that paper last week on seed, does this mean many, many children, or does this mean one person? It can mean one person. It can also mean many, many people. So in this case, you say, all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. This is not just his descendants. This is also that one who will come. It can be used in both ways, and in some contexts, it means both, either or. So now he's going to go and he's going to leave Bethel, but before he leaves Bethel, he's going to himself make a vow, but it's this funny kind of vow. God just came and told him that I'm going to be with you, I'm going to bless you, your seed is going to be a blessing to all the nations, and Jacob, look at his vow. Look at this. If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking, and if he will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's house. I mean, if he meets all these conditions and I return safely to my father's house, well, if that's true, then he says, okay, here's what I'll do. Then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. Beit El. Beit house. El God. House of God. And of all that you give me, I will tithe back to you. I will give you a tenth. If you do these things for me, then I will do this for you. Well, isn't that nice, Jacob, that you're willing to do that? This is an indication of how far he has to come in order to really have a relationship with God. He says, then, if you do this, then you'll be my God. But I'm not so sure right now because I'm leaving town and I'm not sure if I'm going to make it back. But if I do, then you'll be my God. And what this tells us, is this, you have a person here like Jacob who's been marked off by God. He's absolutely has a standing before God that's firm and forever, and he only grows in just little tiny spurts. So next time you find that you're really not doing well as a Christian, cut yourself a little break. Get on your knees. Ask God, oh God, I know I'm not what I should be, but please don't let me be like Jacob. Or as a lady used to pray, Lord, I ain't what I want to be and I ain't what I ought to be, but just don't let me go back to what I was. And that's where we'll end. Next time we're going to be in Genesis 29 through 31, 29, 30, and 31, Jacob in the house of Laban. Jacob in the White House. Jacob in the house of Laban. Here's some things to look for.